talk about Timothy.
We're going to go back in history a bit to a time when there's a young man, and his name is not Timothy, it's Saul. And Saul is a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was a group of leaders of the Jews that were separate from the rest of the Jews. So that's what Pharisee means. It means separate. And so they broke away from the average Jew, which was, of course, just the opposite of our Lord. Our Lord was with the simple people, the kind people, the small people, we might say. But the Pharisees felt they were in a separate group, all by themselves. And they were kind of the ruling people of the Jewish nation. There were scribes, but the scribes were kind of joined in with the Pharisees to lead the people. They didn't do a very good job, but nevertheless, it's what it is. Now, this young man by the name of Saul is standing there with a group of men. And they're from the council, perhaps scribes and Pharisees, and they have another man in their clutches. This man is Stephen, perhaps about the same age as Saul. And Stephen has been talking about the Lord and about the promises of the kingdom and so forth. And these men of the council grabbed him and were really upset because they said, "We hear that you people believe in tearing down our temple, our beautiful temple. You believe in tearing down the temple, and you believe in throwing out the customs of Moses. And that's not possible. I mean, we're upset with that." And of course, the young man, Stephen, continues to talk, and he said, "Well, you know, it's you people that have directed the Jews for a lot of years, and the Jews have gone in the wrong direction. They have slain the prophets." And he said, "You know, they even slew Jesus of Nazareth, and he was the Son of God." Well, when they heard that, that was it. They were really upset with him, and so they dragged him out of the city, and they proceeded to stone him. And they took off their clothes before this, and they put him at the foot of this other young man by the name of Saul. And so Saul watched the men throw the stones and kill young Stephen. Well, it's a dreadful thing to be in a situation where you're stoned, because you don't die instantly. You know, it's a matter of you need to wait till the right rock hits you in the right spot before you go down, so to speak. Well, you know, when I was a youngster, about 12 years old, we lived a couple blocks away from what we called the project. And the project was inexpensive facilities to house people after the Second World War. And this facility had a lot of kids. And there was a group known as the Project Gang. And they hung together as a large group and so forth. And I can't even remember what caused this to happen. But anyways, one day I found myself and my buddy running for, so to speak, our life, because the project gang was after us. And we got on my buddy's back porch, which was just a slab of cement, and the project gang lined the fence. They sat on top of the fence, which is, you know, a cyclone fence about yay high, and they started throwing rocks. And the rocks were bouncing all over the place, and I don't even know what made them stop, whether it was my buddy's mother came out and told them to go away or what. But anyways, it finally stopped. But I'll tell you, those rocks were, yeah, they were just small rocks. But I was petrified as a 12-year-old. And I remember that day as if it was yesterday. Now, this young man, Saul, went on to carry out his dedication, and that was to exterminate this new group called Christians. He wanted to do everything he could possibly do to get rid of these people, throw them in prison, kill them if I had to, but get rid of them because they didn't believe the law, and they wanted to tear the temple down, and they didn't believe the customs of Moses. And so he began to go house to house, grabbing people and putting them in prison, and children and whatever. And that was his mission in life. His mission in life was to do this. Now, his mission in life was totally different from Stephen. But he won that day at the stoning. He came out of there with perhaps even a smile on his face. Well, after he spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, and the brethren who were in Jerusalem were scattered. They left Jerusalem because of fear of Saul, and they went to different parts of the country and perhaps even foreign lands. And of course, the Lord permitted this to happen because he wanted the gospel to be spread. Now, after he's through with persecuting the followers of Jesus, he did so such a good job that only the disciples were about the only ones left in the city who believed in the words of Jesus. And so he finds out there are some in Damascus. So he gets a letter from the high priest, and off he's on his way to Damascus with perhaps some other individuals. And we read in Acts 9:16, he bumps into Ananias, and of course, what happens to him is that there's a bright light on the road to Damascus. And he's struck down, he loses his sight for a while, and the words come out, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? It was from heaven. And he said, I'm Jesus who you persecuted. So now can you imagine? This is a man who is dead against Christians. He's dead against the little people of the Jewish nation, and he's really against the Gentiles. They're just dogs, as far as he's concerned. So that's the mindset of this man. And so Ananias is worried about this particular person even talking with him or conversing with him and bringing him into his house. But the Lord says unto Ananias, he says, go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then he says in that 16th verse, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, can you imagine? Perhaps Saul might be 25 years old. His father was a Pharisee also. And so they grew up with the same mindset of the Pharisees. And that was, Pharisees are the only group that means anything to anybody. And now the Lord speaks to him, and he wants to turn his whole life all around. He wants him to love those little Jews. He wants him to love the Gentiles. Those dogs, he wants you to go to the Gentiles. So it's a real strange turnaround. We don't have any information about what Paul thought in his mind, what Paul said about this change of direction in his life. Nevertheless, he accepts this new direction, and he now has a new mission in life. It's totally opposite to the upbringing of him and his father and the Pharisees that he belonged with, but it was a way to bring people unto Christ. There was a need to spread that word among the Gentiles. Now, his job was, or his mission, was to visit Gentile cities and teach them concerning Christ. He needs to preach the word of God of a new and living way, which was never spoken of before. He was to form Christian classes and appoint leaders to lead the people. And once he did that, he could move on to another group and establish another class. Now, eventually, Saul changes his name. Now, we know him as Paul. Well, you know, Saul is the Hebrew name. So when he was a Jew, of course, he was still a Jew, but when he was in Jerusalem, it would be best to be called Saul. But now he was with the Gentiles, and he picked up the same name, but now it's called Paul. So now he's known as Paul. Now, we don't know the date of his first missionary journey. This was a trip that took him from Antioch in the north of Jerusalem across the Big Sea or the Mediterranean, as we know it. And he would probably go into the land of Asia Minor, or what we might know that land as Turkey. Now, we don't know the date. Maybe the date's A.D. 50, some maybe 55, but he goes on this trip. And he goes with another apostle, and the other apostle's name is Barnabas. So now we've got Paul and Barnabas, and maybe two or three more, we don't really know from the scriptures. And he's going to these different cities, and he's preaching the gospel. He goes into the synagogues, he goes on the streets, he goes in the marketplace, and together they all preach the gospel. And of course, the leader really is Paul. So now, after five or six stops on this missionary journey, we might say he's now finds himself in Turkey, he comes to a town called Lystra. He comes to it's a farming community. It's Lystra. So he goes into the synagogue and he begins to preach. Well, in the synagogue, probably, we don't know for sure, but probably there's a couple of women that go to the synagogue all the time, and with them they bring their young boy. And their names are Eunice and Lois. Now, Lois is the grandmother of this young boy, and Eunice is his mother. Now, this young boy we suspect maybe a teenager, maybe just 20 years old, somewhere in that area. And of course, they're in the synagogue and they hear Paul speak. And they're amazed at his words. And they just can't get enough of this message that he's speaking concerning the call of God to the Gentiles, the understanding of those Old Testament scriptures come alive, and his whole presentation is just outstanding. Now, these two women, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, are credited with teaching Timothy the scriptures. Now, we've got to remember that when they taught him the scriptures, there was no New Testament. So we're talking about that they taught him from the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't in existence at this time. Probably the three of them would go to the synagogue daily or weekly at least and learn about the scriptures from the person talking in the synagogue. Now one day, two men and perhaps a couple of extras from Antioch arrive in town. And of course we said it was Paul and Barnabas. And they preach in the synagogue and they hear that wonderful message and they hear the call. Now, Paul talked about a ransom for all mankind, even Gentiles. And he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they were amazed and they were thrilled at what they heard. And after the synagogue, these two men walk outside. And the people are congregating around and he speaks to them. He goes to the marketplace perhaps and he speaks to a big, huge crowd. Well, in this crowd, there's Gentiles and there's Jews. And there's a priest from a heathen temple that exists just outside the gates of Jerusalem. And in that crowd, they find a lame man. This man's been lame from birth. So he's probably been lame for 30, 40, 50 years. And the crowd all knows him. They've seen him around Lystra and so forth. And so Paul looks at this man and he sees that he wants to have faith in the message, but he's still lame. And so Paul says in Acts 14:9, he says, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man leaps up and he walks. Acts 14:9. Now the priest there that saw him said, "This is a miracle." He says, "You must be coming from heaven." And so I've got new names for you. One name is Jupiter and one name is Mercury. So Paul, you're Mercury. You know, you're from the planet up in the sky and so forth. And so Paul says, no, no, we're not from the sky. We're just mere men. Well, then he finds out that the priest goes back and he gets some oxen and he's going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says, no, that was the power of God, he said. We're mere men, he said. And I suspect that Timothy and his mother and grandmother were probably there in the crowd, saw the miracle, and he saw God's power demonstrated in front of all these people. Well, you know, in a few weeks, there are some Jews from a neighboring town come in, and they start to criticize Paul and Barnabas. And they stir up the crowd. Now, the crowd forgets about the miracle. All they hear is the news of these Jews from another town. and they agitate to the point where they want to kill Paul. And so they drag Paul outside the city and they stone Paul. And I suspect that Timothy was there, and his mother and perhaps grandmother, when they stoned Paul. And they assumed that he died. And so all the disciples at that time from the area gathered around Paul. And here he's laying on the ground. Well, what happens is, this man who looked to be dead finally gets up and walks back into the city with the disciples. And so he leaves Lystra the next day. He goes down to another town and he spends perhaps weeks or months and so forth. And he comes back through Lystra. And again, preaches. He sets up a church. He selects elders, the older men. And I think that perhaps from that point on, Timothy wants to be around Paul as much as he can to hear his message. But they leave. They leave the town, and they report back to Antioch. Now, the new church begins to study the words of God, and the leaders are using the Old Testament because that's really what they have, and Paul's words. So this combination is their Bible. You know, brethren, we take for granted that a lot of the early church had the New Testament, that they could read those words. They could read the words that Brad talked about in his talk about love and so forth, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But you know, by the time that Barnabas and Paul came back the second time on another trip, it was a second missionary trip. They came back, they were visiting the cities and the churches they established, and they came back to Lystra, and by that time, Timothy had grown considerably in the church. In fact, the scriptures say that the elders of the church laid their hands on Timothy. And the laying of hands was really they appointed him for special work. So that when he comes back the second time, or on the second trip, which would be his third time, to visit Lystra, Timothy picks up and Timothy leaves with him. And he continues with Paul on Paul's second missionary trip. Now, Timothy is, again, perhaps in his mid-20s. Most everybody he's dealing with as far as leaders in the church are perhaps 50, 60 years old. But he's only in his mid-20s. So Timothy goes with Paul, and they go all the way to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, they stay in Ephesus, and finally, Paul is called away. And he leaves Timothy, and Barnabas has an argument with Paul, and so he leaves, and so Silas comes, and it's only Silas and Timothy in Ephesus. So the problem is that when Paul takes Timothy on his second missionary trip, Timothy's father was a Gentile. Now he's not around anymore, and we don't know what happened to his father, but nevertheless, Timothy is sort of a half-Jew. And Paul says, you know, a half-Jew, some of the Jews might take exception. So you need to be circumcised. So he circumcised Timothy. But this was a time where the field was ripe. The Lord talked about the ripe field even in his day. And so there were hundreds and hundreds responding to the truth message. So Timothy is in Ephesus, and in Ephesus, he gets a letter. It's 1 Timothy. And so we don't know when the letter was written, maybe 58, 59, 60, somewhere through that time. And so Paul writes the letter to Timothy. Now, Timothy and Paul had walked together perhaps for 2 years or so on this missionary trip, and Timothy was able to see the New Testament in Paul. When Paul writes this letter, there's only five letters of Paul that exist, and we don't know whether Timothy had access to them or not. But nevertheless, Paul was the New Testament to Timothy. He showed him how to deal with people and how to lay down his life and sacrifice and so forth. And so all this was in Timothy's mind, but not written like the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So this letter comes to Timothy, and some say that there was Timothy, there was a second letter to Timothy, and Titus. They call them pastoral letters. They were guidance letters. Guidance in their lives, basically. But, they were for us also. I mean, if it wasn't for us, we wouldn't have them. But the Lord saw fit that this letter appears in the Scriptures. So, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, in the scripture we have today, he said, let nobody despise your youth. He says, be an example of a believer. He said, I've got to warn you about what's going to happen in the classes that you serve. He said, some are going to speak of other doctrines. Some are going to speak of keeping the law. Some are going to talk about myths. Some are going to talk about endless genealogies. And there's going to be fruitless discussions contrary to sound doctrine. He said there's going to be worldly fables. And then he ends his letter with, avoid profane and vain babbling. Now, those same concerns that Paul wrote to Timothy are concerns for us. We have things like that happening in our classes. So we need to be on guard for these items. Now he said there's some may depart from the church. And he said, no, don't worry about bold exercise for the body. He said, that's gone. He said, you have to use your mind. And then he said, we suffer reproach. He said, don't forget the appointing of elders and deacons. And don't lay your hands on an older person quickly. He said, he gave us the examples of what an elder is required to do. And then he did that same thing for a deacon. So he said, the grace of the Lord is among you. He said, you've got to have a good warfare for all men to be saved, he said. That's the battle, he said. One God, exhorting doctrines, This was Paul's message to Timothy. So the message is, as we see here, 1 Timothy 4:12. So he talks about five items. Now, if you break it down, you'll see six on your scripture here, but it seems that the New American Standard leaves out one of them. So the five are speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. These are the five items that he talked to Timothy about that you need to brush up on. You know, he said speech. Speech is what you said, or what you said yesterday and what you said today, or what you're going to say. You've got to brush up on your speech so that you keep it consistent. He says, conduct. What about your behavior? Now, your behavior might be great in the church, but what about outside the door? What about down the street? What about at home? He said, is your conduct or behavior the same? Is it consistent? So, you know, we've got a young man here, a young man that has energy to burn, so to speak. He wants to do different things, and Paul is saying, now Paul being the older gentleman, the man who's gone through many wars, so to speak, the battles, he's experienced the issues of conducting church services. And so he's trying to remind Timothy of what it was like. Don't you remember, Timothy, he said? You've got to worry about your conduct, your behavior at all times. In the house, down the street, it's not just in the church. He comes to the word love. Well, that's the word agape. And what can I say? Brad has said it all regarding agape love. He said, you've got to exercise agape love. God-like love, he said, that's a must. And it's got to be not only in front of the brethren, it's got to be down the street, in the marketplace. It's got to be at home. It's got to be a genuine love. It's something not that you don't put on. You've got to have it in your body, basically. And then he says faith. He said, faith is what? Faith is persuasion. He said, don't keep changing your mind if you do. He said, your faith is... It's got to be strong. Faith has got to, is to got to motivate you. It's got to permeate you. And it's got to be a conviction of your life. You know, faith is something that grows stronger and stronger as the days go by. And then he says purity. Well, that's cleanliness. Well, it's, cleanliness, and the Strong's word for it, is mean you've got to have your hands clean. Don't get involved with things that might contaminate you. You know, there's issues that you might want to get involved with, but they get you dirty. They make your hands dirty. So he said, watch the cleanliness. Well, no. Those same five points, brethren, are points that affect us. What Paul was telling Timothy, really he's talking about it for us too. So he said, Paul, you're the young man, he said. You know, you need to mature. I mean, he didn't say that, but he's inferring that. You know, the 25-year-old man is ready to go and do things quickly and with perhaps not always thinking completely out first. But you need to mature. You know, you've got some round edges to be but to be put onto your life. You know, the sharp edges have to be ground down, and so you need to be rounded off. You need to be polished. You need to be a seasoned person presenting the truth. You need character development. Timothy, how do you present yourself? Do you present yourself as a wise man, even though you're only 25 years old? You've got to work on that, Timothy. And how do you act under pressure? You know, how do you act when someone says something different than you believe? How about if someone questions your thoughts? How do you act? Is it retaliation? Is it burning up inside of you to respond back? How do you forgive when you're wronged by someone else? Do you always speak with kindness? Is your message always one of kindness to everyone? Or is it just inside the door? Now, do you give benefits of the doubt when there's some question concerning an issue? Are you consistent in what is spoken? Are you consistent of what you said yesterday, or you said a week ago, or a month ago, or 3 months ago? Are you consistent? Is your message one in the same? Timothy, you've got to study the scriptures. Now, I know, Timothy, you've only got the Old Testament and perhaps a letter or two of the New Testament. You know, there's five letters that Paul has written, but how many are circulated around, I don't know. And you've got to remember the example that I showed you how to do things. I walked with you, I cried with you, I loved with you, and I laid down my life with you. Remember that, he said, Timothy. You've got to follow that same pattern. Yes, take discipline joyfully. You've got great responsibilities. You know, and we could talk a lot about love. I mean, but that was covered really well just moments ago. You know, and we'll just quote the first verse of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Later, Paul would write Hebrews. He would talk about the 11th chapter. He would talk about the heroes of faith. You know, the Davids, the Abrahams, the Moses, you know, heroes of faith in the 11th chapter. But then he says, in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, I think maybe he's talking about the brethren. Maybe we're surrounded by those who are doing such a great job in laying down their lives. And he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race marked out for us. So, look around, brethren. Look at the brethren that are doing some great things and try to imitate them. You know, we don't have the Lord to look at. The Lord lived in a different time, but we have brethren who have laid down their lives. So let's cherry pick a few things that we like and we see, and let's try to imitate it. And one last thing he said, you know, friends, he said, The things that I should do, I don't do. I'm struggling just like you. I mean, we wouldn't get that idea from the New Testament, but Paul is saying it's a hard job. And we have to work at that job. And you know, Paul had his difficult times, and we have our difficult times. We fail, but he said we need to press on. Timothy is a great example of a young brother who had enthusiasm and desires to serve the Heavenly Father. We don't have that gift of young age anymore. I mean, most of us don't. But Paul saw in him his actions and his willingness to suffer like he was about to suffer. He had a great joy in service of the Lord. So let us take these admonitions of Paul and let us run with patience and let us try to imitate the Apostle Paul, imitate our Lord. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. So it's an example that we see before us. We have the benefit of the New Testament. Timothy had the benefit of Paul walking with him. We have the benefit of walking with our brethren. Let us take examples of good things from our brethren, and let's put them into practice. So may the Lord help us to be faithful and serve him to the best of our ability.